What a joy it is to have a sanctuary that is so full of young ones joining us in our worship this morning. Our second lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Listen now for the word of God. Paul says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first time that I entered a Catholic church, I was in the company of my then boyfriend and now husband, Joshua. He had grown up a Catholic, and I was eager to see and experience the faith background of my sweetheart. I entered with much expectation and anticipation. I felt like I was peeking behind the curtain into a world of saints and ritual and incense. Much to my surprise, as soon as we sat down, the greeter came and asked us if we would be willing to take up the bread and the wine during the service for the sacrament of the Eucharist. I was shocked, to say the least. She definitely knew that we were newcomers, and coming from a Presbyterian tradition, I thought they would have people for that, you know, elders like we do. Well, Joshua leapt at the opportunity, and let me tell y'all, I have never felt so betrayed. When she left, I not so quietly blessed Joshua out for volunteering us. I found it highly ironic that as a non-Catholic, I could take up the elements but not be allowed to partake. We ended up going through with it, and when the time came to take communion, I have to confess with sincerest apologies to anyone who is or grew up Catholic that I did actually take communion that day. And my reasoning was threefold. It was indignation, at least in part. I am a baptized and confirmed Christian, after all. I've been through First Communion training, and I had just been specifically blessed by the priest for bringing up the gifts. Who are they to refuse me the Lord's Supper, I thought to myself. I also wanted to experience communion in the Catholic Church. I wanted to know and take part in some of the ritual and mystery that surrounds it. But the third and main reason that I took communion was that when it came time to go up, No one else stayed in their seat. Like, everyone got up, and we kind of panicked. And so Joshua encouraged me to just go up anyway and pretend. But what I didn't realize at the time was that I could have just asked for a blessing instead of communion. Now, this incident inspired Joshua and I to have our first real conversation about our faith and what religious rituals and theological concepts are important to us. But there was one thing that we definitely agreed on. It was that for this communion fiasco and for other reasons, we could never return to that church. It was a Presbyterian pastor, Reverend Dr. Hugh Thompson Carr, who inaugurated World Communion Sunday at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh in 1933. World Communion Sunday now falls on the first Sunday of October, of course. As the Presbyterian Mission Agency explains, quote, "It was Shadyside's attempt to bring churches together in a service of Christian unity, in which everyone might receive both inspiration and information, and above all, to know how important the Church of Jesus Christ is, and how each congregation is interconnected one with another." The son of Reverend Carr, who is also a Presbyterian minister himself, reported that it wasn't until the Second World War that the spirit caught hold, because we were trying to hold the world together. Worldwide communion, he says, symbolized the effort to hold things together in a spiritual sense. It emphasized that we are one in the spirit and gospel of Jesus Christ. One in the spirit and gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I think that sounds an awful lot like our text from Philippians, doesn't it? The passage that we have before us today is one of the most beautifully eloquent parts of Paul's most joyous letter. It is Paul's assertion, scholar Michael Gorman says, that a community in Christ is infused with deep love and compassion, generated by the Spirit, that creates a common bond of mutual concern and encouragement. In the middle of the letter, we have this Christ hymn that explicates who Christ was and how God has redeemed him and us through Christ's suffering. Now, this hymn mimics the servant songs of Isaiah, particularly chapters 52 and 53, which I encourage you to look up when you go home. And it's widely believed by scholars that this was not something that Paul actually wrote, that this Christ hymn was already being sung by Christians when this letter was written. But the rest of the letter is an extended interpretation of this hymn. The Philippians are to be unified in following the example that Christ set for them by being humble and obedient to God's will, even when it means that they will suffer. We know from this letter that Paul is languishing in prison in some undisclosed location in the Roman world. The Philippians have found out about his imprisonment, and concerned for his welfare, they've sent a friend from among them, Epaphroditus, who brings greetings and supplies to support Paul in his suffering. The church at Philippi is Paul's first church on European soil, and Philippi also enjoyed special status as a Roman colony, and the church here probably faced fierce opposition to its establishment. So in addition to being Paul's first European church plant, the Philippians and Paul were bonded by their common suffering and persecution for the sake of the gospel. And as such, it seems that Paul and the members of the church at Philippi held a deep affection for one another. This letter, then, is meant to comfort and allay the fears of the Philippians and to thank them for sending Epaphroditus for moral and physical support. Paul insists that even though he remains in jail, he is in fact glad to be suffering for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 12, he assures them that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel. So I've been thinking about this passage as we celebrate World Communion Sunday and about how we experience Christ's suffering through communion. Paul urges the Philippians to be unified and humble and obedient in their suffering. So I thought about how suffering and sacrifice play into our own faith. Paul assures the Philippians that we suffer as Christ suffered. Many of us know firsthand how in moments of pain and tribulation, we tend to call on God a lot more for help and guidance. And this is a theological point that gives me great comfort, that God, by coming down in human form and experiencing torture and a horrific death, knows the depths of human pain and anguish. In our communion liturgy, we remember Christ's sacrifice through the symbolic breaking of bread and pouring of wine. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. The sacrament, which has the same Latin root as sacrifice, of the Lord's Supper has other sacrificial undertones. Our Book of Order states that, like the offering of sacrifices, which were a sign of Israel's thanksgiving for God's faithfulness, the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice of praise and a sign of our gratitude for God's steadfast love. Now, for some Christians, their communion liturgy invites more active participation in the sacrifice. Catholics, for example, believe that through the Eucharistic prayer, spoken by the priest over the elements, that the bread and wine literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. In Egypt this past spring, on a travel seminar with Union Seminary, our group visited a Coptic Orthodox monastery. And toward the end of the worship service, which was entirely in Greek and Arabic, by the way, it became clear that it was time to take communion. So people began to line up, and some of my group hopped in the queue. But there was suddenly a lot of confusion, and our tour guide and my professor, who is a native Egyptian, began to speak quickly with one of the priests in Arabic. It was clear that something about our presence was throwing things off. They kept stealing glances at us, and we were getting mixed messages. Yes, we could take communion, or no, we couldn't. Eventually, our professor instructed us to leave and meet in the courtyard, so we scurried out of there, trying not to call attention to ourselves, but failing miserably. We were outsiders. Everybody knew we weren't from there, we weren't Orthodox. And out in the bright sunshine, free at last from the heavily incensed and dim interior, we found out that they wouldn't let us take communion, not only because we weren't Orthodox, but also because we weren't Catholic. My professor, who belonged to the small minority of Protestant Egyptians, had argued with the priests, telling them that we were seminary students, but to no avail. Being Protestant condemned us. We just didn't believe the right things about communion. Later, as we toured around the compound with a monk, the head priest of the monastery came to us and offered us the blessed bread from the Eucharist. It was a peace offering, I think. An acknowledgement that as Christians we all claim the same faith in Jesus Christ, and we all celebrate the Lord's Supper as a confession of our faith. His gesture was not without risk. In offering us bread, he risked his own standing in the Coptic Orthodox Church. But it was a sacrifice that he was willing to make in the name of peace and unity. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said that 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in Christian America. Last Sunday, director of the documentary At the River, Carolyn Crowder, shared with us the story of Reverend Robert Miller, who was a pastor in Tuskegee, Alabama, at the height of the civil rights era. Now, before he arrived, the church's session had already passed a resolution that barred black folks from entering the sanctuary. So there wasn't much that Robert could do about that, but he told them that if a black person somehow got in, they were not going to kick them out. Well, one Sunday came, and two black men from the Tuskegee Institute had somehow slipped past the self-appointed guards at the front of the church and sat down in a pew. As you can imagine, no one else sat with them. It just so happened to be a communion Sunday. But when the bread and grape juice were passed, the elders skipped their pew. Seeing this, Reverend Miller came down and served those two men himself, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are welcome here." Carolyn, the director, noted that Robert only lasted about 5 more months in his post. Reverend Miller sacrificed his reputation in his church and ultimately his job to do the right thing. Our Book of Order says that the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, is the sign and seal of our communion with the crucified and risen Lord. On this particular Communion Sunday, we also celebrate our communion, our common union, with other Christians. Living in communion with one another, be they Presbyterians or other Christians or people of other faith backgrounds, often requires some element of sacrifice. And y'all know this, even living with our families and people that we love, it's hard. It requires sacrifice. We might have to sacrifice our needs or ideas, our prejudices or preconceived notions, or even our pride. Paul says to the Philippians to think of others as not only equal to, but better than yourselves. Case in point, on this World Communion Sunday, I've told these stories about communion in other places of worship, not to shame other faith practices or theologies or even specific people, but more as examples of sacrifice and as lessons for me in humility. I believe that the bread of life and the cup of salvation should be offered to all because Christ died for all. But I can also respect the sanctity of these elements in other traditions. And when I sacrifice my own beliefs about communion and how I think I deserve to have it, what takes its place is maybe a deeper understanding and respect for other traditions. But like Jesus, sometimes our sacrifice involves real suffering. As anyone who has endured illness or the loss of a loved one knows, it is often in suffering that we find community. Paul and the Philippians were bonded through their suffering, and Paul encouraged them to rejoice, not only because in suffering we may draw closer to Christ, but in Christ's suffering, God draws closer to us. Might we then reframe how we think about suffering and sacrifice to ask ourselves the question, though we lose something, what do we gain? It is only because Christ died that we have the church. It is only in Christ's death that we gain eternal life. And Christ didn't just die for the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Baptists or the Catholics or even the Orthodox Christians. He died for all. And though we may have to make sacrifices to live in community, to live in harmonious communion with others, we also gain new perspectives, a diversity of opinion, creative ideas, and mutual support. And that, my friends, is what I think this Sunday is all about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I charge you this day with Paul's words to the Philippians, which ring true to us 2,000 years later. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full of accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.